Good morning. Welcome. It's wonderful to have you here this morning. If you're visiting us or if you're an old member here, it's always good to have you here. So please feel welcome. We are busy with a sermon series of five week period. Pastor Yaku, as last week, he shared on love is to go. And the bigger theme we are working on is where is the love? Okay, so he shared a bit on love is to go last week. We handed out little cards just for you to get in line with basically what we feel as a church and what we are talking about. So I really want to encourage you. I really want to invite you, if you missed last week and maybe you couldn't have attended, that you will make an effort. Just have a look in the weekly. Do you know the weekly? The weekly is sent out weekly, not monthly. It's sent out weekly. And there's information about the church. It, always on a Monday morning throughout the day, we send it out with just a bit of information, where we fellowship and what's happening. There you will find a link where you can either watch the DVD or the recording or the audio. So please make an effort. If you missed it, just go and recap and refresh yourself about what Yaku shared on Love is to Go. It's my privilege this morning to share a little bit on Love is to Know, and it's something very close to my heart, and I want to say it up front. You know, I was just as I was preparing, if we ask ourselves, you know, there's three parts of the puzzle still missing. Maybe you can make a few calculations and you can guess, or maybe the Spirit will lead you and you can see or try and figure out what the other three is that we will still preach on. But basically, the five will come together, and that is going to minister to us about the love of God, the love of the Father's heart. And as we say, we are preaching from different angles. Now, definitely not one is more important than the other. Every part is equally important. And as I said, I'm sharing a bit on the love is to know topic this morning. And, you know, as I was preparing, I just felt in my own heart, you know, the Lord said to me, you know, don't preach with a teacher's hat on, but it's actually a pastor's heart, you know, because I've got this heart, and I believe many of you has got this heart. And, you know, whether it's teaching my wife at home, will that be okay? Teaching my children at home and bringing them up in the Word of God. So I don't know why you're laughing. aren't you teaching your women to be godly women? Why does that thing work? So our heart is, you know, not the fact that my children need to be taught, but I want to, as an adult and a father, I want them to grow in a relationship with God that is sustainable. It's not just about knowledge. It's not just about filling your head with statistics about scripture or anything like that. It's really about a love of God and information that is transforming our lives. And I remember I was still a young pastor back then in Windhoek. And one of our pastors from Pastor Ross van Niekerk, he's in the, I think, Shofar Durbanville congregation. And he was preaching there, and I was talking to him about preaching and sermons and stuff. I said, Ross, but how will I know if I've got a few things wrong? How will I know if I'm, you know, as an Afrikaans says, ek kat aan die stert beet het, if I really get a few things wrong? Bernard, at least you understand my Afrikaans. Thanks for that. But, and he said, it's very easy. We'll see it in the fruits. You know, it will show in the fruits. But obviously the opposite is also true, that when we preach sound doctrine, biblical theology, it will transform our lives, and the fruits that we have will be in line with Scripture. And many times, and it's not about judging, if we look at organizations where, you know, they've got a few things, there's not a proper balance, then we will see, you know, there's imbalance, and that's not obviously a healthy thing. So, I want to start off by reading for us this morning, Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 to 22. We'll be on the board as well. One day, Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets and at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, he saw two brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets, and he called them to come too. They immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind. This is a scripture I've preached on a few times, and usually, you know, when we prepare, our thoughts go back to from what angle we used that or what part of a sermon it was part of. But, you know, I just see this picture there, James and John, Peter, you know, the inner circle of Jesus later on. They were fishermen, you know, they were working there. They were probably having conversations about the day before and was it a good day with a lot of fish and talking about the wind and the weather and the sun and probably their families and will they earn a bit of money from the fish that they sell because they were fishermen and probably they also had to need to feed their families and having those normal type of daily conversations. And there Jesus Christ comes by, walking, calling them to become fishers of men. And scripture says they immediately followed him. Now, if I didn't know the Lord and I had no biblical understanding of revelation or anything, you know, fishers of men, what did they say to each other? I mean, how do you fish for men? We can fish for fish, you know? I mean, we live in a coastal town and we all know something about fishing, I guess. But to fish for men, it probably didn't make a lot of sense. And scripture says they left everything and they started to follow Jesus. They probably in the, you know, later on they become disciples and, you know, they walked with the Lord. Now, if I had the opportunity at that stage when they left this stuff, as scriptures say, and they walked with Jesus, if I had the opportunity to say, Peter, I'm here from the Namibian or the Republican, can I have 5 minutes? I just want a quick interview. I just want to ask you a few questions. This man and his mission, Jesus, what is it about? Why are you following him? I mean, it's quite a you know, big step to just leave life behind and to follow Jesus in that sense. Peter, can I have your 5 minutes? Just tell me about this mission you're on. Peter seems like a guy who was quick to talk and quick to do. We see it in scripture. He got off his ear and he walked on water. And, you know, he probably seems like a guy who just who went through stuff, okay? He was kind of just a man who wanted to go. And I wonder what Peter would have told us about this man and his mission that they gave basically everything up and started to follow. And we could write down what he told us. In Matthew chapter 16, that's quite in time, you know, it's a few chapters later, but in time, it's quite a bit later. There is this very well-known verse, this part of scripture that we probably all know quite well, Matthew chapter 16, verse 15 to 17. Jesus speaking, he said to them, "But who do you say I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Boof. Big revelation. God revealed it to him. It's not just knowledge, it's revelation. Something that God opened up to Peter. We see Peter progressing, walking with Jesus, having a few highs, having a few lows, almost drowning, starting a fight almost there before the crucifixion of Jesus. But Peter goes on to the day of Pentecost. And there Peter was a man that stood up and preached the good news for people to come to repentance, and not 20 or 30 or 50 or 200 people said, "We want Jesus, or we want the Lord, or we want to be changed," but 3,000. Now, I don't know in our town or even in our nation how many priests, pastors, dominies, normal guys with the anointing, you know, gave the opportunity somewhere for people to come to Christ and saw 3,000 people responding. That's quite, I would say, impressive, but also very powerful. Peter goes on, and, you know, we see in Scripture there, almost at the end of your Bible, you'll find the letters, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, that was written. And church history tells us that Peter was a man who was crucified upside down because he didn't felt worthy to be crucified in the same way than Jesus was crucified in the normal way. That interview the Namibian had with Peter there at the Sea of Galilee when he said, yes, Jesus, I will follow, becoming a fisher of men, he probably didn't have a clue what he was saying yes to. Continuing all the way, making that, if I can use the language, massive altar call, people responding, you know, writing a part of scripture. I mean, what a privilege. There, 1 Peter, 2 Peter. You know, Peter progressed so much. And what he would have told us about Jesus back in that early days and probably later on, we can see there's obviously a lot of substance in the letters he wrote to, you know, the church and to us in 1 and 2 Peter. Just look at John. John also giving up, you know, being one of the disciples, being close to Jesus Christ. Peter, John, and James being close there to Jesus Christ, progressing. You know, other day, I think it was Yaku who said, the stuff we refer to in the pulpit does give our age away a little bit. Now, I remember when I was a young child, we used to talk about 2 to 18 movies. You remember those days? That's not how they indicate or allocate what children or young people are, you know, what's healthy to look at, if there's anything healthy in that sense. I'm a big enemy of Hollywood. Don't tell anyone. But nevertheless, you know, and if you look at what John started writing later on the gospel according to John, and then, of course, John was the author or the inspired author of the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is 2 to 18 stuff. That's heavy stuff, Nadon. It's if we read through that and we see what Scripture tells us and how things will end and what will happen and tribulations and all those things, it's visual. It is hardcore, if I can put it that way. One of the main points I want to make is they started there somewhere, being men, probably called by God. God called them with a mission. Their hearts was soft enough to say, Jesus, we will follow you. If we had that interviews with Peter and John there at the start, what is this mission about? What is this Jesus you are following? The information, what they would have told us. And later progressing to be inspired authors used by God to write scripture. There was such a progress in their lives. They would have probably, and as we can see in scripture, so much depth. There's so much revelation that they told us. But where they started, they probably didn't know a lot about this man and his mission. There was so much more about Jesus being the Son of God and stuff surrounding that that they didn't know about. And church, I think many of us, we also follow Jesus. We learn about Jesus. But there's so much more that we can also discover about the Lord. Okay? We are all somewhere in a walk with Jesus, with our Lord, and there's a place where we have certain degrees of knowledge and our hearts being transformed, etc. But I don't, no matter where you stand today, how often you read scripture or study anything biblical, I promise you there's always more. There's always something that God wants to show you. You know, it's so nice to open scripture and read something and your heart starts to beat faster. To be excited about what you are reading. I've read the book of Ephesians many times, but sometimes I read it and it's as if something just comes alive. As if God wants to tell me right now, right here where you sit, there's something I want to show you. Isn't that the truth? Amen? There's so much more. So I just believe, church, that the Lord, you know, as with those men, they started somewhere, they progressed, and obviously God used them in mighty ways. They didn't know who they were following. They didn't have a clue in many ways, but they did discover it somewhere along the road. The miracles, the people being healed, stuff that Jesus did. We can see it all through the Gospels. Powerful. We are following, and I want to say to us, there's so much more. We start to follow Christ at various times and ages in our lives, but there's so much more in terms of knowledge, in revelation, to learn about our Lord. You know, we all have to start somewhere. And Paul doesn't hold back when, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18, I want to read it quickly to you. It says in verse 17, with the Lord's authority I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life of God, that far from the life God gives, because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. In Ephesians chapter 5, one chapter later, verse 7 to 8, it says, "Therefore, do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of the light." And Paul basically referring here to the Gentiles, the unbelievers in this context, and he says their hearts were darkened. You know, their minds were dark, their hearts were dark. It was hard. There was no light in that. And you know, none of us come into this world as Christians. Somewhere at some time, we hear the gospel. Hopefully sooner than later, we bow our knees. We come into the kingdom, okay? Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We educate our wives and our children at home, amen? And we teach them, and some children grow up in a more godly environment, maybe a bit of cultural Christianity, etc. But there's a day and a time and a moment somewhere where we need to make a decision and say, "I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to say no to my old life. I want to follow the Lord." And when we are born again, regenerated, and that's probably some of the best times in our lives and in my life, and I hopefully you can say amen to that this morning, where we are just so filled with the love and our sins are forgiven and God has made us new and He opened our eyes and we just want to read Scripture, you know. But we start at this place of darkness where there's no revelation of God, and then we grow, we progress. And all the parents in the house and the adults, you know, raising children, you know, somewhere if you've got more than one child, 2, 3, 4, 5, how many children, you know, there will be a moment you want to tell your children, "Oh, just please act, stand up and just don't act like a child." You know, it's sometimes a bit of a contradiction, but they're 10 or 12 years old and they're fighting about who's got a milliliter more of Oros or whose slice of cake is a little bit bigger. And I mean, that's generational. All children fight about stuff like that, I guess. True? Okay? But you see, Paul in 1 Corinthians, you know, he's having the same fight. He's having the same fight with them. And I say, please, can't you act your spiritual age? Do you have to be like babies? Do I have to feed you milk? Do you still have to fight about the cake and the Oros and who's getting more attention and who's sitting in front of the car and all those fights that we all probably go through in a way? You know, if you're a spiritual baby, the best thing that you can have is milk, not solid food. I will never forget that day. I believe there's days when we raise our children that is so significant we never forget them. You know, we were sitting there with a few friends in Windhoek in Marua Mall, and my boys were small. I can't remember, probably a year and a half or smaller. And Maritza had small pieces of sausage. And, you know, like little birds, Mum was feeding them small parts of sausage. And the next moment, Gustav was eating a part and it didn't go down and he didn't want to go out. And my eyes starting to get bigger and my wife's eyes are just getting bigger and everyone is kind of panicking. And, you know, now you go back to those moments. Should have you done a first aid course and those type of things. And by God's grace, I couldn't remember if it went out or down or where it went, but at least he could breathe again. Feel a bit of this and that coming out and stuff, but, you know. But probably he didn't chew it properly. Probably it was a little bit too much solid food for him. Sure, praise God for saving my child on that day. But you know what? We can progress to being adults. And then we can drink a little bit of milk. I do, okay? And milk is healthy. It's not unhealthy. I pour a bit over my Weet-Bix in the morning and the kids over their ProNatro. But you know, when you're an adult, when you're supposed to be mature, we cannot live from milk. If you live from milk, what's going to happen? You're going to stay hungry. You are going to become hungry because you're going to need solid food as well. And Paul is having this fight here, and he said, listen, please stop the milk. Quit the milk. At your age, start to eat solid food. Now, church, if we are talking this morning about love is to know, you know, it's not just head knowledge. It's not just about knowing about Scripture, knowing about church history, knowing about the gifts of the Spirit, or anything like that. Knowledge transforms us. And the reason is the word is alive. Scripture says it's like a two-edged sword. It's alive. Okay, reading the word feeds us. Now, I remember there was a place in my life, you know, reading half a chapter, then I'm full. It's like, sure, it's enough. I've read scripture now, and I pray for 5 minutes and you go to bed and you really feel good about yourself. And at a certain age, that is age appropriate. It's okay, you know. But we need to progress to that place, reading a chapter or two or three or five or six or how many, and move on from that, praying the 5 minutes and the 6 minutes, and me and my wish list, going to intercession, really praying things through. That is so important. It's so important that we have a love for the word, but also a deep, you know, this revelation, as I referred to a little bit earlier. You know, we see in Romans chapter 1, scripture talks about the revelation about God's creation, stuff that he shows us. You know, hopefully during the holiday you had some time where you could just be in awe of creation, and we are so privileged to live in a beautiful place, you know, just to see what God created. But then also the best place and the only place, no, not the only place, the best place to know about the Lord. We find that in John chapter 1, where we see Jesus, you know, the Word coming to dwell among us. And when we read Scripture, we read Jesus. We study Jesus' life, etc. And that fills us, that strengthens us. So I want to continue a little bit, and I want to read to you from Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 25. And as I said, as we grow on and as we progress, you know, we feel, and you will probably be able to agree with me, if for whatever reason there was a day or five where you didn't probably properly spend time in the Word or properly prayed, even worshipped, how do you feel? You start to feel a bit frustrated, feel a bit empty, feel a bit dry. And then if you really walk closely with God and you don't get time to connect with God, you know, you really start to long for that. You start to long for just having time on your own where you can close the door or go jog or walk or drive in your car. You know, we can just raise your hands. Where you need to praise, where you need to give praise to God, worship God. And if you are used to solid food, biblically or in terms of spiritual food, you know, that milk isn't going to fill us. That milk will never fill us. You need solid food. Now, I want to read to you from Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 25 from the English Standard Version. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance, He had passed over former sins. If you're a fast reader, you can read it in a few seconds. But what I can tell you, I'm not going to preach on this, but this is solid food. It's 102 words. It's five verses. I counted them, okay? Five verses from one chapter. One chapter in 16 books, or 16 chapters in the book of Romans. One book out of 27 books, which makes or gives us the New Testament scripture. Now, I want to show you something. Ed and John, you can just move to those slides with the parts I've underlined. You can just find that one where I underlined a little bit. If I give you a pen and a piece of paper, and I say to you, the main themes, the main biblical themes that you find there, write down and give me what it means to you. Give me your explanation, what you understand by that. Now, I just went very quickly, and I try to dilute it a little bit or to summarize the main thoughts there. And the first one is, you must go back one, Erin John, the one with that one, thanks. Righteousness of God, okay? The righteousness of God, point number two, has been manifested apart from the law. The law is something we can talk a lot about. For all have sinned, that means every one of us, and fall short of the glory of God. Certainly another theme, the glory of God, we can talk about, or you can read on that. And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. It reminds you a little bit about, this is Martin Luther stuff. If you read a little bit about the things he wrestled with and the things who got him really excited, you can dilute it even a little bit more, and I can keep it to 8 bullets. If you go to the next slide, Erin John, thank you. And I can ask you, or you can go home, what is your understanding about righteousness? Point number two, manifested apart from the law, sinned or sin then, the glory of God, justified or justification, grace as a gift, redemption, propitiation, the blood of Jesus, and received by faith. I said it's in the English Standard Version, 102 words, 5 verses out of only one chapter. And if you take this somewhere, you can send it to you, you can make your own little graph or whatever works for you, and you take those words home and you go and Google them, or you go to a biblical dictionary or something and you go and study them, you will find pages and pages of information and in theology. What's the point I'm trying to make? I'm not going to preach on those. It will take a day. But you know what, guys? Love is to know is the context we're talking in about here about this morning. If I only take, and I've reduced those 102 words to only maybe 10 or what, those themes, you know why it's so precious? Because it tells me so much about God. It tells me so much about Jesus Christ. It tells me so much about the Trinity. It's not just stuff I know. I don't know about you, but I don't walk somewhere and the Holy Spirit just gives me this flash disk and it downloads and it says righteousness, and there's the information, and then the law, and you get it, and then sin and glory and justification, redemption, blood and faith, and you just get all this information on it. Yes, the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you, and He will add information. But you need to study. You need to make an effort, a concrete effort, to get to know this stuff. And the point I want to make is, this is why I chose this. I love the book of Romans, one of the masterpieces of theology that we have. And why is it so beautiful? Because it tells us so much about God our Father, about His heart. If we talk about sin, I can't get away from that part. If we talk about justification, you know, something we need to talk about. The glory of God. These ministries, and there's so much dedicated to that. If we worship Lord, yeah, okay? But the main thing is that it tells me so much about God the Father. It reveals so much theology. And that is what makes it so precious. It's something we can't live without. You can't be a Christian and you want to preach the gospel and talk to other people about Christ and not use the word sin or justification or righteousness or the cross or the blood of Christ. Those are important words. It's our air that we breathe. It's our language that we use in church. And that is only in 5 verses. I don't have my Bible yet. It's there at the back. But go and open your Bible. As I said, it's one from one book. There's 27 only in the New Testament. What about all of Scripture? And as I said, this side of eternity, we will never be able to know most things about God. I love it, and you know, whenever you read about NASA or these guys and they just discover another star or the light of a star that's just reaching us now, and we see how big creation is, Or sometimes when we see how small creation is, when we just look at our own bodies and the cells and how everything is working, coming together, I just stand in awe and I say, thank you, God, that I don't have an eye here and one ear or something. It makes sense the way God gave it to us. 2 ears, more or less, at the same place, legs, hands, everything, how it comes together. I can just praise God for the way He made us. Go and read Psalm 139. Just beautiful how to see God's thoughts on me and on you. Go and study that part. It's so precious. Then I also, you know, when we study God's word and we fill ourselves, when we gain knowledge, when we gain understanding, when we gain revelation, you know, sometimes some things we can read, but a love for people or a love for God, for who He really is, God needs to reveal it to us. God needs to open it up so that we can see it. It's not just something you study it and it's cold and hard. There needs to be devotion and interaction. There needs to be prayer. But those are also the things that shape my life, that shape our lives. You know, good theology, study of God, helps us to have a worldview, to understand what is happening around us. I remember in 2011, you know, at my house there in Windhoek, I measured 1,250 millimeters of rain. That's about 1.2 meters. That's quite a lot of water. The next year, March, it was dry, 2012. It wasn't raining. And we were there, my children had a birthday party, the twins, and there was a lot of some people invited, and we were all the dads were standing there together. And I remember the one man said, yeah, it's so dry because God is judging Windhoek for the sin of the people. I thought like, yo, God, then Windhoek must have had really good people the previous year. You know, if we could have had our 4 times our normal rainfall. And since the rainy season ended in those few months, Windhoek must become a really bad place because now God is judging us. And that year we only had 270 millimeters below average rainfall. Who's got things wrong here? Okay. Sometimes we hear people making statements, you know, and just by the way, I don't think God was judging Windhoek the 1 year so much more than the other year that we could have had 1.2 meter, you know, meters of rain and the next year almost nothing. I think his theology were wrong, okay? It happens over 100 and 200 and 500 and I don't know how many years that our rainfall does look like that. But to say now God is judging and this and that, we need to be careful because we portray a picture that is wrong, that is biblically wrong, okay? Earlier in the week, a gentleman phoned me from another place in Namibia and we were talking, phoning back and trying to make a few arrangements and trying to help him. And then, you know, once again, I hear, no, but God this and God that. And I'm like, yo, man, I don't know where you get those statements from. But I do not believe that it's in line with Scripture. Now, you can't just take the shotgun here from the side and say, sir, you are wrong and your theology is bad and blah, blah, blah. That will probably do more damage. But you see, there's something on our shoulders, you know. And in the previous church service, you know, if we just look at the church, I think Werner, end of last year, you had I don't want to say a show because that's a bad word maybe, but the slideshow where you just had presented where different people in town work. There's hairdressers and engineers and different people from different walks of life. And we all have an opportunity somewhere. You know, my wife is a hairdresser, and if you get a haircut, you will probably get the gospel, okay? You will get it, okay? That's her passion. But it's so important, then when we talk about God, that we communicate a correct picture of who God is. And that's not something you are born with. That's something that you need to learn. That's something you need to study, okay? Just taking Scripture all by your own and putting the puzzle together might be a bit dangerous, okay? My knowledge of biblical Greek or yours might be not very good, okay? Our picture of the ancient Near East or anything like that my culture of the day is probably not that good. It's important that we do research, that we study, and that we understand. When I was 16 years old and I stood there at my mother's grave and I had to make sense of life, it was important that I understood God didn't try to punish my father or punish me or my sister or our family. God wasn't angry when it's a drought or a flood or when there's difficult things in a marriage happening or when children, if you're a parent and there's stuff with children happening. It's important that we don't get things achterstevoor, that we don't get things from a biblical perspective. And as I said, using that example, 1.2 millimeters of rain to 200 millimeters, and now this God judging and this and that, it can do a lot of harm. Because a lot of people, if I say it with respect, in the world who doesn't follow Jesus, just with Paul and for Peter and John when they started, they will have a very limited picture of God and Scripture. And as we continue growing in the Word, we know and understand more. And that is where we can bring correction in love. You know, when someone says, yeah, but there was an accident now and God punished that person and this and that, you know, it's an opportunity for a mature Christian, biblical believing Christian with sound theology, to just say, can we talk about this? This is not the God that I know. This is not the God that I know from Scripture. Okay? So, I just remember, and I think one of the places where I saw it so beautifully was when I was a young Christian, way back in 2002, 2003, being in a student church, listening to other people talk, and the authority they spoke about the Word, or the way they prayed, or they talked about worship, and I just knew I wasn't up to it. I was there somewhere just a little bit behind where Paul talked in Ephesians about hardened hearts and darkness and those stuff. I just had a few parts of the puzzle regarding who God shows us to be. But church, we need to complete that picture. I'm talking about knowledge and knowing and Scripture and doing Bible school and those type of things today. But there's other coming. There's so much more to it. Everyone equally important. You know, I can't tell you today you're going to be a bad Christian if you don't do Bible school this year or if you do a short course. And I don't want to manipulate you or tell you this or tell you that. I can't even do it with my children. It won't work in the long run. It's not sustainable. But what I can do is I can share what, for instance, Romans chapter 3, verse 21 to 25 mean to me, what it tells me, what it reveals about God and His heart and about theology. That stuff that I didn't understand back then, but I had to go and I had to study, understood sin and redemption and the blood of Christ and how things come together. And you know, the more we study, if I have time and I go and sit and I read a book or I study a book from Scripture, I like it. It's not hard work. Why? Because it's a relationship. There's a relationship in between. It's not just studying history about Napoleon or Hitler or anyone, okay? Those guys are dead and they're dead, full stop, okay? But Jesus is alive. Scripture is alive. If you read Scripture, it doesn't minister to you. You don't get excited about it. We need to talk about it because it's probably not God's fault, okay? It's probably in our hearts. I want to read Scripture quickly because I need to be at work at 8 or school at 7 or whatever. If you want to grow this year, if you want to grow in your theology, if you want to grow in your knowing, you need to plan. It's that old saying, I think it's Benjamin Franklin that said, if you fail to plan, you plan to fail. Now, right here at the start of the year, we have this opportunity to say, Lord, this is my year. I'm going to exercise and I'm going to be a good husband and a good father, and this is what I have, and this is what I feel the Lord is laying on my heart. But there's so much truth. If you get to the end of the year and you didn't have a plan or goals, or you didn't purposefully and from a planning perspective had a look at your month or your weekend or your calendar, I know Life sucks us in. It just consumes us, especially if you've got children and wife and work and dog and all those type of things. It just keeps you busy. But right now, we've got an opportunity to say, Lord, I'm going to take 4 books from the New Testament and maybe 2 from the Old Testament, and I'm going to study them. I want to see you. And where I don't understand, I'm going to ask. These excellent platforms, I believe, in church. We've got Bible school. We've got Bible school 1st year, the 2nd year, and the 3rd year. It will speed you up. I've done it many times. It's all that we do. You know, pastors, we just drink coffee and we teach scripture. Okay? But every time it fills me. Every time it blesses me. It blesses me so much. So we need to look at our time. We need to see, is there willingness in my heart? Is there motivation? What do I need? Do I need resources? I mean, there's more resources available today than in any time probably in history. You can have them on an e-reader. You can have a hard copy. There's so much. That can't be your excuse. Time is usually an issue. Do you need degrees? Or do you have to be a church member? Do you have to be a small group member? I'm going to say something bold. You will be able to grow in your theology without belonging to a church or a small group. But I can testify and I can tell you there's so much more. You can just study scripture all day long. But if you don't have a heart to go or a heart to care or something like that, you're missing something. Then it's going to be like a circle. It's going to catch you somewhere. Okay? You can't just have the knowledge part. The knowledge part transforms us. And that's where the love part, etc., will start or will continue. We cannot have a meaningful relationship with God, or a meaningful relationship with God is dependent on correct knowledge of Him. And that is the knowledge that we want to share with people. That is the knowledge when there's a broken person standing in front of you crying, maybe going through a divorce, having lost a loved one, a farmer who has received no rain, whatever. Then we don't want to say God is cursing you and this and that and whatever. Then we want to give a biblically correct picture of how God works and what He tells us about Himself. And, oh yes, I can tell you, He shares so much throughout Scripture with us. True knowledge of God includes understanding everything from His perspective. Sometimes we stand and we say, but this is how it's supposed to work from my perspective. But the more we grow, the more we are transformed, the more we see things from God's perspective. The way Scripture tells us God's thoughts are, what God loves and what God really hates. Okay? Theology is learning to think God's thoughts after Him, to get my life and my thoughts in line with God's thoughts. If He says He's got a heart for the lost, and the harvest is ready, I can't say, no harvest in my life. Okay? Then I need transformation. So church, we've got, this morning we've got little cards, and as I said, I really want to encourage you. Last week, Pastor Jaco preached an excellent sermon on Love Is To Go. Please go and listen to that if you missed it. I believe it will challenge you and enrich your life. And this morning, they've already, or I think they're going to hand it out. Maybe you've received a small little card. And as I said at the beginning, I'm not standing here as a teacher today. I've got my pastoral hat on. Something where I want to touch you on your shoulder and say, you know what? If you make a faithful commitment to study the Word, to interact with Christians this year, there will be a fruit in your life. I promise you, there will be a good fruit in your life. That what you learn from Scripture, it will transform you. So basically, if you take this little card, if you haven't received one, you can just put up your hand and JP will give you one. This is not going to change your life. It's just something for yourself. And I'm going to give us a few minutes just right now. We're still more or less at the start of the year. And we from the church's side just want to invite you and say, if you want to come and do Bible school 1st year, 2nd year, 3rd year, that's the primary knowing place. Okay? You can do it. There's 2 semesters per year. If you've only got time for 1 at a time, that is fine. You can come and do that. The card won't change you. filling in it, giving it back to me won't change you. But my prayer in my heart is that it will make you think there's a part that you can tear off. Please fill it in. And we would just like to send you more information when our short courses is coming up, when the Bible school starts. Maybe you've got more questions on that. But the most important thing this morning is what will I do with this year? There's 11 and a half months left for me and for you to study, to grow, to go and read Romans chapter 3 a second and a third and a fourth and a fifth time. Say, Lord, sin and grace and your blood, what does it say to me? Why did Paul mention these things? What do I need to understand from that? It will change your life. It will challenge you. You will have to plan. You will have to make a bit of a commitment in terms of time. So I'm just going to give us a moment here where you can just prayerfully, please go and continue at home. But I'm just going to give you a moment right here in church. Just say, Lord, if you maybe don't know, Lord, in my own life, there's somewhere between milk and solid food. Where do you stand? Where do you stand this morning? Maybe you need to scale down on the milk and put in a little bit ProNutro and make it a bit more solid. Or maybe you need to continue to real solid food this year. How are you going to do it? When are you going to do it? What resources are you going to use? I'm just going to give us a moment here, and I just want you to prayerfully, maybe 2 or 3 minutes, just to think about that for a moment.